All right, how many of you have been reading in John 6? Are any of you super students like Daryl mentioned the other day, so that you've read the first six chapters again? Hey, we've got some hands in the air. Great. Well, that's wonderful. All right, let's turn to John chapter 6. Now, this is a well-known miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And as we learn from the Gospel of Matthew, his account, because this is the one miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And in fact, I think I'll take the time this morning to read these. If you want to turn, hold John chapter 6 and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And beginning with verse 13. And goes down through verse 21. Now, the Lord had just received word that John the Baptist was dead, that he'd been executed. Remember, his head was cut off. And so Matthew says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And we can think that the Lord in his humanity grieved over the loss of John the Baptist, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed sick. He went forth, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, so this was an all-day thing that he did, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. And then he adds, besides women and children. So probably more like 10,000 people who were fed that day in a miraculous way by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. And beginning with verse 30. The apostles had been out and ministering, and they had come back. And so Mark begins with that and says, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. I'm reading from Mark 6:30 now. They gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The people saw them departing. Many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So the Lord was not only healing, but he was teaching. When the day was now spent, far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." When they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fish. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. 2 fish among 10,000 people. They took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And then turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now you can see from the fact that you have 3 records in the number of people that the Lord fed that there were adequate witnesses to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Because skeptics can read passages like this and say it never happened. But there were many there who could confirm the fact that it did happen. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 10. The apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God as he preached the gospel to them and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." But he said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." They said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." For there were about 5,000 men, said to his disciples, "Make them sit down by fifties in a company." And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. Now in Matthew and Mark, they follow the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the Lord walking on the sea, walking on the Sea of Galilee. But you notice here in Luke chapter 9 that following this miracle, it says that came to pass as he was praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" Now, Matthew in his account says that this was at Caesarea Philippi, which was a long way north of the Sea of Galilee, so there was some time in there, but I don't think we can figure out completely why the gospel writers did what they did. Sometimes they followed the same pattern, and Now, the Gospel of John, as we're seeing, is very, very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke as far as the content is concerned. But it's wonderful to know that we have these four records written by four men. Two were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and two were not, confirming the fact that all of these amazing things took place. Now, in John chapter 6, let's read that as well. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, it was actually a high hill, and there he sat with his disciples. Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, now he approaches this in a slightly different way, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he, that is the Lord himself, knew what he would do. Philip answered him, and I don't know what this amount of money, why that's mentioned here, unless he happened to know that that was all that the disciples had among them. So he said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here. And it's a word which means a little boy, which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So we learn from John where this lunch came from. But then perhaps feeling that it was even foolish to talk about that, he said, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, now part of this is that some of the texts have the next, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. Some of you may have in some of the more recent texts, he gave thanks and then distributed to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So you see, as we read all 4 accounts, we get a more complete picture of what actually happened. And we want to look especially at John's account, because John's the only one who mentions that the Lord spoke specifically to Philip. And John's the only one who tells us where the lunch had come from. And we've already learned from, I think it was Matthew, that he preached the kingdom of God. But then John gives us the response in verse 14. Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. But it's interesting to see that from the record itself, there was no immediate response on the part of any person, because we get down to verse 14. I'll tell you what that verse apparently means. So with all these people, many of them sick, following the Lord to get healing, the Lord had had a very, very busy day before all of this took place. The disciples had been away, the apostles, they rejoined him, and they were obviously tired and perhaps to some extent discouraged with the results of their ministry. But as they came together, and the Lord took them up on this mountain, as it's called, or high hill, why, they were there to rest. And the Lord Jesus himself, remember in chapter 4, when the Lord was talking to the woman of Samaria, he was apparently too tired to go into the city. And so the disciples went in to get some food, and it was while he was sitting at the well that he engaged this Samaritan woman in conversation, and they did have a real harvest at that particular time. But I think we need to recognize, as we come to this miracle, that the Lord had the grief of John the Baptist, the death of John the Baptist, on his heart. And he had worked all day long preaching, teaching, and healing. The disciples had been on the road, and as the Lord had sent them out to minister, and then they came back and reported to him what they had said and what they had done. But the Lord wanted some time with his apostles, and that's the reason he took them on this, took them up to this mountain. But you see, a group of men, the Lord and his apostles, who were tired and weary, having worked all day long, and of course the apostles, as the day went on, said, we better send these people away so that they can go into nearby towns and buy food, and some of them are going to need lodging because apparently they're far enough away from home that they can't get home tonight. But with the Apostle John, there's a special ministry to the apostles, especially to Philip. He was one of the original ones, who was one of the early ones of the 12 who was called to the Lord. And this proved to be a time of testing for Philip, and of course it was a time of testing for all the apostles. Andrew tried to come to the rescue, but then his words seemed like foolishness to him, apparently, because how could you possibly feed 5,000 hungry men with their families from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish? Well, of course, only the Lord could do anything like that. And so let's look at the account now and see what lessons we can learn from this part of the Word of God. Now we learn from verse 5 that the people here were called a great company, a great company. And they were about as they came, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, we need to note that the Lord didn't manifest any frustration or any impatience or even any anger like he did when he went in to cleanse the temple, the way the people followed him wherever he went, but instead he showed great compassion on them, because most of them apparently had just started to follow him and early in the morning. They hadn't made any preparation for this long period of time, so they didn't have any food with them. And Mark tells us in his account of the Gospels, I read a moment ago, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. In spite of his weariness, in spite of a long day in which he had been preaching and teaching, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion because, as Mark says, they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, the apostles, as all four of the Gospels indicate, wanted to send the people away, but instead, the Lord wanted to feed them. And he asked Philip the question that you see in verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, that is to test him. This was something that all the apostles really needed to think about, but Philip responded probably the way we would have responded, and it's impossible, I think, for us to evaluate what 200 penny worth of bread would amount to, but according to what Philip said, it certainly wasn't enough so that everybody could even take a little bit. And the gospel records made it clear that when the Lord fed them, they all ate until they were full and satisfied, and even if they were offered more, why, they would excuse themselves because they had all that they could possibly eat. So Philip was from this area, and he would have been, from a logical standpoint, perhaps the best one to ask about where they could buy food. But the Lord was testing him to see what he was thinking. These men had been under the Lord's ministry. They had seen the Lord perform many miracles. And many of them, perhaps all of them, had been at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, where he did a similar work in that he transformed water into wine. And yet it seems that they did what we often do. They failed to apply what they had already seen and heard to the present situation, which to them was an overwhelming need, that there wasn't the slightest possibility that all 12 of them working together could possibly have met the need. So Philip may have known what they had was 200 penny worth of money, and he knew that even if you gave everybody a little bit, it wouldn't go around in what they could buy. And so it was a time of testing and proving. And it suggests to us that often the needs that we face in our lives and circumstances that come up where we really don't have the answer, the Lord tests us to see how we've profited from the things that he's taught us before and the things that we have seen the Lord do. Now, none of us have seen anything like the apostles saw with the Lord's healing power, but it seems like they didn't they didn't think in terms of what the Lord might do in a special way. They were thinking of their resources and had to admit that it was just a hopeless situation. And Andrew, who somehow came into contact with this boy, and he was one who had a lunch, 5 barley loaves, and barley loaves, you know, were usually the food that the poorer people could afford, 2 small fish, but Andrew had to say 2, but what are these among so many? We look at our own resources so often, and we see that we don't have what it takes to meet whatever need it is that we are facing. So it was a test for Andrew, and obviously it would have been a test for the other apostles too, but the focus is upon Andrew, upon Philip, and Andrew evidently heard the conversation, and he recognized the need too, and it was because of the fact that the Lord had expressed the fact that he wanted to feed them before he sent them away. So we need to remember that the apostles had seen the Lord perform many miracles. The Lord had been doing that all day long. And probably on this one occasion, there had been hundreds of sick people who had been healed. In addition, like the others, as I mentioned, Philip had seen the Lord turn water into wine. But Philip failed to take what he had seen the Lord do in other situations and apply it to the present situation, recognizing that while they couldn't do anything, there's no telling what the Lord was capable of doing even in a situation like this. So Philip answered the Lord's question like a person would who didn't know who the Lord was. Now, I'm sure that Philip did know who the Lord was, but that he, if you'd ask him outright, he would have said that the Lord was surely able to meet the need. Now, when Philip spoke up, getting my Andrews and my Phillips mixed up here. When Andrew spoke up about the boy's lunch, how he knew about this boy, we're not told. But Andrew spoke up as though this boy's lunch might be a part of the answer to the problem. And yet it sounded like a foolish suggestion because as we've seen, he says, but what are these among so many? Now, it seems certain that the apostles would have known the story about the Israelites in the desert as they went from Egypt to Canaan. And you remember how after some time they got tired of the manna and they wanted meat to eat. And the mixed multitude among them, the group that we read joined them when they left Egypt, remembered the fish and the other good things that they'd had to eat in Egypt. And Moses went to the Lord, actually blaming the Lord because the people had blamed him for their diet of food. And as you know, the Lord promised them that they would have meat for a whole month on this particular occasion. You find this story in Numbers chapter 11. But then Moses said, the people among whom I am, 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. So the Lord made the promise that he would give them meat for a whole month, and the Lord says that you're going to do this. He says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to satisfy them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And you remember how it did come to pass. And the Lord fulfilled his promise of giving them meat, but in the process exercised judgment also against the people. So what I'm trying to get across to you this morning on this point is that the apostles had the Old Testament, their knowledge of the Old Testament, plus their own experience with the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really disgraceful and pathetic to read the comments of Philip and Andrew in the light of what they faced in those days. But I know we can't throw stones at them, because often when the Lord puts us in a testing time, we are inclined to forget the past too, how much we know, what we have learned from the Word of God, and we can be thrown into confusion and perhaps unbelief. So we can't throw stones at them, but we need to stop and think about situations like this that the apostles were facing here in John 6, and see if we're not rebuked when we have doubted either the power of God as being sufficient to meet a need, or even his love for us. When we don't have the answer, it's easy for rebellion to rise up in our hearts, isn't it? And feel that the Lord is failing to do what he needs to do for us. So when all of this discussion came to an end, the Lord said, make the men sit down. Now, I can imagine that most of the apostles were saying in their hearts, why? Why have them sit down? And he wanted them to sit down in order. One of the Gospels said it was some 50 in a group and some 100 in a group. But why make the men sit down as though they were going to get something to eat, when all they had was a boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish? But the apostles evidently did what the Lord told them to do. The men responded, and they all sat down. And that in itself is amazing, and shows how the Lord had worked even in their hearts. Now, this means that the crowd was huge, huge, especially when you're facing the problem that they were hungry and all you had was that little lunch. Now it was a critical time. What would the Lord do? Well, you all know the story. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. The Lord took that boy's lunch, and the first thing that he did after that was to give thanks. Now, you and I who are convinced of the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he was God in human flesh, often emphasize the fact that he was the Son of God to the extent that we overlook the fact that he was a human being. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He was tired. He grew weary. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40 that that's not a characteristic of God. He doesn't faint and he doesn't grow weary. But here when we see the Lord Jesus in human flesh, he did get tired and he did get weary and he got hungry and he needed rest. But he told them to sit down, and as though they were going to provide something for them. Now, to the lad or the mother who had prepared his lunch for him, we don't know who he was or who she was. There may have been some way in which his mother knew that the Lord was coming and he wanted to go. We don't know exactly how old he was. The word that's used to describe him indicates that he was just a boy. But who did the Lord give thanks to? We give thanks to him. But who did the Lord give thanks to? And the answer, of course, was he gave thanks to the Heavenly Father. Now, a farmer had planted the barley seed, and it was harvested and milled, and the boy's mother had probably baked these loaves. But none of that would have happened from what the materials that they took that God had provided for them. None would have happened apart from what God had done. So if you trace those barley loaves back to their origin, the farmer who planted the seeds, you see that it was because of God's blessing that they had even that food to eat. So think of our Lord, who is to be worshipped along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as the creator of the heaven, the earth, bowing in his humanity like a creature, giving thanks to God. But that was the first thing he did. And then he began to break the loaves apart. And I don't know when these little parts became loaves, but he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people, and he did the same thing with the two fish. All of those people ate. Those who wanted seconds and thirds got them. Everybody ate until they were full, and nobody left hungry. Now, that's not the end of the story. The Lord told the apostles to gather what was left over, and each apostle came back, or what they brought back, was put in 12 baskets that were full of loaves and fish. Many expositors have raised the question, what about the lad who gave his lunch to the Lord? And nobody really knows, but we're sure that he must have had the best lunch that he ever had as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, when you come down to the end of the story, we read in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That's John 6, verse 14. Now, what were they referring to? Well, if you turn to, you don't need to do this, but you may want to jot this reference down. If you read Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, you find this. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Now, a better translation would be, the Lord will raise up the prophet from the midst of thee. There was one coming from God who would meet the needs of the people. They were right. They were right, and at the same time, they were wrong, as we see the situation here in the lives of these people. Charles Erdman says in his commentary that they were looking for someone who would relieve physical and social distress and secure for them political independence. And that was the hope that was in the hearts of Jewish people who were looking for the prophet. They thought of the Messiah as one who's going to set them free from Rome and who would establish his kingdom upon earth according to promises that had been given. But who could do better than one who could perform miracles of healing and make such a provision of food as they had seen that very day, so that they were thinking in terms of material deliverance. That's the reason I say they were right in one way, in identifying the Lord that way, but what they were expecting was not the gospel and was not salvation. It was political deliverance and independence. Now, the Lord is going to reign upon the earth, but they were wrong in that the Lord Jesus Christ had not come to deliver them from Rome. He had come as John the Baptist preached so faithfully, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And so, the miracle that the great multitude saw that day was a part of a series of miracles by which John, the Apostle John, was proving that the man Jesus was the Son of God in flesh, and that he had come to take away their sins, and that through believing in him, they might have the gift of eternal life. But the people missed that completely. They missed it completely. Their hopes were set on their economic situation, their political situation. And to this day, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now he had spoken to them about the kingdom of God, but they were thinking in terms of a material, earthly kingdom. This was not the time that the Lord was going to do that. Someday he's coming to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, going to reign over all of the nations of the earth. And this blindness is upon the minds of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And this is why we're in so much trouble in our own country today. We're looking for a politician who can perform miracles, or some people are looking for them. But they're spiritually blind. And how can this blindness be turned to sight? Well, in the same passage where Paul says that the God of this world, who's the devil, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, he went on to say, "For we preach not ourselves," Paul says, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's creation, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now they were glad to have their stomachs filled, but they're blinded to the fact that what they needed was a Savior. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So that the greatest miracle that can be performed is the miracle of the transformation that takes place in the heart of those who receive the light and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just have a few minutes left. Let me point out some of the things that we need to learn. It's very clear that this miracle emphasizes the truth that we had in the changing of the water into wine. The Lord Jesus portrayed here his creative power. Remember, John chapter 1 tells us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made this universe in which we live when he didn't have anything to work with, so that it's nothing for him to take what has been created and multiply it to meet the needs of people of all ages. So it was an illustration of the divine power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it was a miracle of divine grace, wasn't it? The Lord was not obligated to feed the people. He hadn't called them. They had just come and they'd followed. They pursued him. They wanted to see him perform miracles, and some needed his power manifested in their lives. But we see from this how rich the Lord is in his mercy and his compassion. Though physically he was weary with all that had taken place, yet not too weary to meet the needs of the people. We know that the Lord taught them, but we know that they didn't profit from what he told them. They continued to look for a deliverer from Rome, not a deliverer from their sins. And yet, while we see this miracle, much evidence of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see also evidence of his humanity. And that's something that we don't want to miss as we read the four Gospels. And though John wrote his Gospel to show us that he was the Son of God, yet it was the Son of God in human flesh, in human form. And so he was obviously weary and in need of rest when, as I mentioned a moment ago, Isaiah told us that God faints not, neither is weary. But he became a man and he experienced all of that. Now we learn from this miracle that the Lord was teaching his disciples by his compassion for the people. You know the great love that the Lord had for the apostles, and how he evidently loved those times when he had the apostles by himself, where he could minister to them, that they might learn more of the ways of the Lord. Apostles were clearly faced with a situation that was beyond them. They had no answers as to how to meet the need, the physical needs of the people that the Lord obviously wanted to meet, and they were learning that nothing is impossible as far as God is concerned. And we believe that this was a real miracle. It's not a fairy tale. The hunger of the people were satisfied, and we have thousands of witnesses to the fact that the Lord took that lunch of a little boy and multiplied it till it satisfied the physical needs of probably 10,000 people. There's a lesson in the true nature of our ministry from the way the Lord used the apostles. You know, the Lord took the bread and he gave thanks. He began to multiply it and he gave it to the apostles, and the apostles gave it to the people. What a picture of ministry. All I can give to you is what the Lord has given to me. And all you can give to somebody else of spiritual blessing and understanding is what the Lord has given to you. So how very important it was that these 12 men that the Lord had chosen learned the truth and were able to minister to people. So the Lord's prayer here before serving the people teaches us how important it is for us to give the Lord thanks for the food that we eat and for the wonderful provision that that he makes for us continually. And so this account teaches us to be faithful in ministering to people, even when we see no results like we'd like to see. There's not on record, as I've said, a single person who was saved as a result of this amazing miracle. But we may find that afterwards there were people who thought this over and who God used it in their lives. They became convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he had come to give them the wonderful gift of eternal life. So God doesn't waste his time. He's working all things according to his will. And while we don't, in a lot of instances, we don't see immediate results, you never can tell what the Lord may do later. Dr. T.J. Bach, whom I've mentioned a number of times, was head of the Evangelical Alliance Mission, was a sinner, a reprobate, and he was on the street one day and a man handed him a gospel tract. And he looked at it and saw what it was, and he wadded it up and stuck it in his pocket and was just impatient with the man for giving it to him. But later on, he thought over that instance, and he went to his coat, took it out of the pocket, took that tract out of the pocket, read it over, was convicted of his sin, gave his heart to Christ, and his life was completely changed. So we spread the word. We never know how God is going to use it, but he never wastes our time, and his work brings glory to his name and not glory to the servants that he uses. So let's be thankful and be faithful to the Lord and rejoice that in his wonderful grace he's helped us to understand and know that he came into the world to save sinners, and that he's still doing the same thing today. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know from the fact that this miracle is recorded in all four of the Gospels, and that's not true of any other miracle that the Lord performed, that there are lessons here for us to learn, lessons of great importance as we minister to the people of our day and generation. And as we look at our nation and see the pathetic sight of people not knowing what to do, and they're like this crowd was to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were like sheep who didn't have a shepherd, and they didn't have a shepherd. And that's why he ministered to them. Help us to be faithful in our day in pointing people to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the only one who can give us salvation, the one and the only one through whom our sins are forgiven by his marvelous death on the cross when he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Thank you for this story, and we pray that it will continue to bring blessing to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.